Standing in the New York Harbor is the Statue of Liberty, a symbol of freedom for the whole world. Everything about her, even to the tiniest of details, speaks of freedom. She holds a lamp in her right hand, lighting the way for those seeking freedom. In her left hand is a tablet with July 4, 1776 engraved on it. On her head, she wears a crown with seven points that calls to the seven seas and seven continents to bring their oppressed to America. At her feet is a broken shackle and chain, symbolizing America's victory over tyranny. On the base of this statue is that familiar poem by Emma Lazarus, inviting the world to bring its huddled masses yearning to breathe free. The Statue of Liberty is such an enduring symbol, I think, not only in the United States, but around the world, because it taps into a fundamental human desire for freedom. We all want to be free. And what I want to say to you this morning is that no one wants you to be free more than God does. I believe that God is holding up the lamp of His Word in our days and saying something like this: bring me your pain, your discouragement, your guilt, your depression, your anxiety, your addiction. Bring me your broken homes, your prodigal children, your messed up marriages. Bring all your brokenness to me, and I will make you free. I want you to know this morning that God wants to set His people free from the bondage of sin that's in their lives. And I want you to know this morning He is able to make His people free. The problem and the reason we're living in bondage has nothing to do with God's ability. God is able. We have to be willing. And so this morning, I'd like to preach a simple message to you entitled, I Choose Freedom. We've been talking about I Choose to Change. This morning, we're going to choose freedom. Is there anyone here this morning that could use a little more freedom in your life? My guess is that there is. So I hope you'll read John chapter 8, verses 28 through 36. You read silently while I read out loud. John 8, verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him. As He spake these words, many believed on Him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And so this morning, I want to speak to you, I choose freedom. Let's ask three questions of the text that we just read. Number one, why do I need freedom? Number two, why is Jesus qualified to give me freedom? And then number three, how do I get it? Why do I need it? Why can Jesus give it to me? How can I get it? So let's ask first of all this morning, why do I need freedom? This claim that Jesus makes to be able to make people free is really an astonishing and astounding claim, isn't it? As Jesus made that claim, the Jewish people that were listening to him had a strong reaction to it. They said, we don't even need freedom. We're Abraham's children. We've never been in bondage to any man. Now, I was a little confused by that at first, because if you know anything about the history of the Jewish people, you know that they've been in bondage to just about every nation under the sun. They really have been. So what that tells me is that the Jewish people here were not talking about a political type of freedom. They were talking, and Jesus was talking at this level as well, about a spiritual kind of freedom. Basically, what they were saying is this. We're Abraham's children. He's the father of faith. We're not sure that we need you to come along and set us free. We're doing just fine how we are. And my guess is this morning that when I announced our subject and read our text, there were many people in the room that had a very similar reaction. Pastor Gillett, I'm not sure I really need a message on freedom today. I don't see any glaring needs in my life or in the lives of my family. Sure, I have my problems like the next guy. I have my problems like the next gal, but it's nothing I can't handle. A message on freedom may be someone else's pressing need, but I'm not so sure it's my pressing need. And then, for everyone who thinks that maybe you don't need a message on freedom, Jesus drops a bomb on you in verse 34. Look at what he says. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant," that word is doulos, "the slave of sin." So don't miss what Jesus is saying here. Who needs freedom according to Christ? Well, he says everyone that commits sin. So do you still think this morning that a message on freedom is not for you? Jesus is saying something here that's really incredible. He's saying this morning that our problem is not only that we commit sin, our problem is that we are controlled by sin. We all commit sin and we think we've got it under control. But Jesus said, whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin. When you commit sin, it is because you are controlled by sin. And you're a slave, he says. It's easy for us to see, I think, how certain sins can become controlling. Gambling can become controlling. Drug and alcohol addiction can become controlling. And we look at those sins and we think those are the controlling sins. But I want to submit to you that every committed sin is a controlling sin. Let me give you some examples this morning. Some of you perhaps are controlled by success this morning. It certainly controls some people. One of my favorite lines in any movie is in Rocky chapter 1. Adrian asks Rocky why he's willing to risk his life to fight Apollo. He answers, and I'm not even going to try my Stallone impression this morning. He answered, "All I want to do is go the distance. If I can go the distance, I'll know for the first time in my life that I'm not just another bum." And I think that's why we do a lot of the things we do in life. That's why many of us overwork. That's why many of us have no time for our family or to serve the Lord in ministry. Success is controlling you because you have to prove to yourself and to other people that you're not a bum. For some others, it's the acceptance of people. You're addicted to the praise of other people. It controls the way you act. It controls the way you speak. It controls the way you dress. And if you put out a post on social media and it doesn't get enough likes, you're devastated. If someone doesn't compliment you for the ministry that you did in the church, you quit and you give up. Your life is not controlled by the Lord. It's controlled by the people that you want to please. See, every committed sin is a controlling sin. For others, it's romance. You simply can't be happy and fulfilled in life unless you have a romantic partner. That's why some of you are serial daters. You're not dating that guy because you think he's the one. You're just dating him because he's someone. And some of you are making major compromises in your relationship with God because your emotions and romantic love are calling the shots and controlling you. Every committed sin is a controlling sin. For others, it's materialism. You have to have the latest and greatest. Perhaps you went to the store on the very first day the iPhone 8 came out. You're on the list, perhaps, for the iPhone 10. Can I just make a note about this morning? The original iPhone didn't satisfy your soul. The iPhone 3G didn't satisfy your soul. Neither did the 4, the 4S, the 5S, the 6 Plus, or the 7 Plus. And neither will the 8, and neither will the 10, and neither will the 153rd. Amen. For others, it's not spending that controls you, it's saving that controls you. If the stock market has a bad week, you are good for nothing. You're controlled by your money. For some people, it's religion. Can religion be a controlling sin? You better believe it can be. Lighting candles, saying prayers, making pilgrimages. I can't even say it. That shows how non-religious I am this morning. Just a few weeks ago, I was in Mexico City at one of the largest cathedrals in the world. And on a certain day in December, an avenue a mile long will be filled with people on their knees who will crawl on their knees to this cathedral and pray in the name of Mary. They say that the stone on that avenue is dyed red with the blood of the people who crawl on their knees to pray to Mary. Friend, I want you to know that is not freedom. That is not the abundant life. That's bondage in another form. Religion can be bondage, no doubt about it. For others, it's sensual pleasure. Food controls you, drink controls you, sex controls you, pornography controls you. So I want to ask you this morning, what is it for you? Take a look at your life this morning. Can't you see that you're not controlling your sin? Can't you see that you're no longer calling the shots? Can't you see your sin is controlling you? Our culture tells us that freedom means we don't have a master and we don't serve anything. But Jesus said it's impossible to serve nothing. Everyone serves something. Everyone who commits sin, controlled by sin. One rock and roller recognized what Jesus was talking about in this passage, I think, and said it this way. He said, you might be a rock and roll addict prancing on the stage. You might have drugs at your command, women in a cage. You may be a businessman or some high degree thief. They may call you doctor or they may call you chief. But you're going to have to serve somebody. You're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. It's true in life. And ladies and gentlemen, that's why every person under the sound of my voice and every person in this world needs freedom. Because at levels in our life that we barely even understand, deep below the surface, we are under the bondage of sin. All of us committing sin, all of us controlled by sin. We all need freedom. Everybody. So you say, Pastor Gillett, we all need freedom. And Jesus says here that he's the only one who gives it. He says, if the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I take by inference what he's saying. If the Son does not make you free, you will not be free. Isn't that what he's saying? He's saying the only way to get it is through me. Now that is an astounding claim. And why is Jesus qualified to set us free? Well, look with me at verse 35. The answer's there. He says, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever. Now, when you read over that, you wonder what Jesus is trying to say. But I want you to know it's really an incredible verse that talks about the relationship we have to sin and the relationship that Jesus has with God. Here's what's going on in John chapter 8. You've got to get the context to know this. The Jews have been telling Jesus that they are in a different spiritual class. That they don't need the kind of freedom that he can give because they are the children of Abraham. They think they have a special status with God because of who their great-great-great-great-great-grandfather was. Somehow, because Abraham was a child of God, that they're the grandchildren of God. And Jesus is reminding them in John chapter 8 that God doesn't have any grandchildren. He tells them in verse 34, which we already talked about, you're not children of God, you're slaves to sin. You're not in freedom, you're in bondage. And if you know anything about the Jews in the first century, you know that's absolutely true. They were slaves to a self-righteous, empty religion. Jesus said on one occasion that they were like a dressed-up corpse. They looked pretty good on the outside with their exterior duties, but they were full of dead bones inside. They were not sons. They did not have a relationship with the Father. They were slaves to sin. That's the context. He says in verse 35, because you're slaves, you need to know that slaves do not remain in the house forever. And Jesus is using an illustration based on the cultural context in which these people are in. Slaves in that day would not stay around the house forever. They'd be bought, they'd be sold. They may have been in the house. They may have been around the house, but they were never in the family. And again, you need to use your mind here. Remember who Jesus is talking to. He's talking to religious people who had been around the things of God, around the temple, around the Word of God, around the worship of God. They had been among the things of God. They knew some of the Father's language. They used some of His words. They kept some of His rules. They had served the Father. But let me ask you a question this morning. What is the difference between a servant and a son? Relationship. And Jesus says you've served the Father, but you have no relationship with the Father. As such, you don't get to stay in the house forever because you're not part of the family. Now stay with me again here. This is massively important for every person to understand here. Jesus is saying two things. He's saying, number one, you have a relationship with sin that I don't have. You have a relationship with sin that I don't have, and I have a relationship with the Father that you don't have. Now think about it. He says, you all are the slaves to sin. Why are they the slaves to sin? Because they have committed sin. So when Jesus makes this distinction and he says, you're the slaves of sin, but I'm the son of the Father, what is he saying? I don't struggle with the same sin problem that you struggle with. I'm not in the same bondage that you're in. You are slaves, I'm the son. He points that out in verse 29. Look again at what he says. He makes another astounding claim. He says, and he that hath sent me is with me, the Father. And we know who we're talking about there, God the Father. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. See what Jesus is saying? You're servants to sin. I'm the Son of God because I always do the things that please the Lord. Here's what you need to remember. Jesus has a relationship with sin that you and I do not have. He's above sin, separate from sin, apart from sin. We are sinners under the slavery of sin. He says, you have a relationship with sin that I don't have. I have a relationship with God the Father that you don't have. Now, here's again where you need some cultural context. There was an idea in the Roman world that was very important. It was called the paterfamilias. And in that idea, it meant that the father was the head of everything. He was the head of the home. He had absolute authority and power in his home, and that he would often act through the firstborn son. The firstborn son was not in charge, but the firstborn son acted on behalf of the father. He exercised the father's authority. He exercised the father's power. And when the son acted, the father acted. And you say, Pastor Gillett, what does that have to do with freedom? Well, here's what it means. Slaves in that time weren't enslaved because of the color of their skin. Slaves in that time were enslaved typically because of a debt that they could not pay off. They owed the master some money, and they couldn't pay the debt, so they would sell themselves into slavery, sometimes for a few years, sometimes for their entire lives, so they could pay off that debt. And when the debt was paid off, when the debt was satisfied, the slave could go free. And oftentimes, it would be the son, through paterfamilias, acting on behalf of the father that would release the slave when the debt was paid. Are you with this morning? Are you with what Jesus is saying? Here's what he's saying. Your sin, because you're in bondage, has made you a debtor to my Father. I don't owe that debt because I'm a son. I don't sin. But because I have a relationship with the Father that you don't have, and because the Father has chosen to work through the Son, who the Son sets free is free indeed. And that's why Jesus is the only person in all this world who's qualified to set you free from sin. You say, Pastor Gillett, that's great that Jesus can set me free, but he can only set me free when the debt is paid, if I understand the illustration. If I can go free from sin when the debt is paid, then how do I pay the debt? Well, here's the best news of all, friend. Look at verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Don't miss this. Here's what Jesus is saying. My Father has given me as his Son an assignment on behalf of you slaves. He wants me to be lifted up. And what is Jesus doing? What's he talking about here? He's talking about the cross, isn't he? Being lifted up to die for the sins of the world. He's talking about his death. Now stay with me. The slave could serve off his debt, but don't miss this. The Bible says that our debt can't be served off. Our debt can't be paid off. The wages of sin is what? It's death. Ezekiel says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. So the slave could serve off his debt, but our debt is death. That's why the Son was lifted up and went to the cross of Calvary. So that on the cross, he could pay our debt of sin. He could die our death. So he lived a life that you and I could never live, a different relationship with sin, a different relationship with the Father, but he died a death that you and I could never die. Don't miss this. On the cross, the Son became sin. He became sin. It wasn't though he committed sin. Jesus never committed sin, but he did become sin. Jesus became sin so that those who were the servants of sin could become sons. Here's what he's saying. The Son paid the debt for the servant so that the Son could set the servant free. And because the Son is the Son, and because he paid the debt for sin, who the Son sets free is free indeed. There's no more debt. There's no more slavery. There's no more servitude. When the Son sets you free because he's paid the penalty for you, you are free indeed. Now that's good news, isn't it? So let's ask this third question. How do I get it? Why do I need it? Because I'm a sinner. Why is Jesus qualified? Because he's the Son of God. How do I get this freedom? Well, look at verses 30 through 32. Some of the most incredible verses in the Bible. And as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jesus here gives us three simple steps to freedom. He says, number one, believe on me. Isn't that what he said? Look again at verse 30. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. The first step to freedom, freedom from the penalty of your sin, is by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me at John chapter 1. Look at verse 11, talking about Jesus. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. How do you go from being a slave to sin to a son of God? Well, Jesus has to give you power, the Bible says. And how does Jesus give you power to become a son of God when you receive him, he says. To as many as received him, to them gave he power. How do you receive him? Even to them that believed on his name. When you believe, you receive. Now look at John chapter 3, verse 36. John the Baptist is speaking and he says, he that believeth, there's that word again on the Son, hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Again, what's the penalty of sin? It's death. It's the wrath of God abiding on you. The Bible says here that the moment you believe on the Son, the moment you put your personal faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Christ alone, he gives you everlasting life and freedom from the penalty of your sins. Oh, this is so important. You will never be free from the power that sin has over you until you have been freed by Jesus Christ from the penalty of your sins. And how do you do that? You believe on Him. And when you believe on Him, you have everlasting life, and the wrath of God stops abiding on you. Look at John chapter 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, Jesus is speaking, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Do you have anything? You probably have a house. You probably have a car. You probably have lots of clothes. Those are your possessions. Jesus said, if you have believed on me, you have everlasting life. It's your present possession. It's not I hope to get it one day. Maybe I will get it one day if I go to catechism and communion and I confess my sins. Maybe grace can be infused into my life if I walk with God. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying if you want to be set free from the penalty of sin over you, the moment you believe, you pass from death unto life. The moment you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are forgiven forever, set free from the penalty of your sins. That's good news, isn't it, this morning? It's not something you achieve. It's something you receive, and you receive it when you believe, Jesus said. What's the first step to freedom? Believe on Jesus. And if you're here this morning and you have never in a saving way put your personal faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that's the step you need to take today. Believe on Jesus. Number two, go back to John chapter 8. He gives us a second step. He says in verse 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, step one, if ye continue in my word. That's step two. So how do you have freedom? You have to continue in his word. Now listen, getting set free from the penalty of your sin is a momentary thing. It happens the moment you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. We call that justification. But Jesus says here, if you want freedom over the power of sin, it's not a momentary thing, it's a process. That's called sanctification. And you will experience freedom only as you continue, he says, in his word. Freedom from the penalty of sin happens in a moment. Freedom from the power of sin is a process. Now, what does it mean to continue in the word of God? I think it means at least two things. It means, number one, we have to know the words of Jesus. You can't continue in a word that you don't know. And I'm glad to report to you this morning that the Holy Spirit has preserved the words of Jesus Christ in this book we call the Bible. You got to know this book if you're going to live in freedom. You got to know these words. Not only does it mean to know His words, I think it certainly means we have to do these words. You see, I know Christians who have entire books of the Bible memorized, and they don't live in freedom. It's not about what you know only. It's about what you do. Remember what he said in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Why? So you'll be smart in the Bible? No. That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. We hear this word. We read this word. We study this word. We meditate on this word. We memorize this word for the purpose of applying this word. Continuing in the word means doing what the word says. David said, thy word have I hidden my heart that I might not sin against thee. What's the thing that leads to bondage? Sin does. How do we get free from it? We put God's word in our heart. There is a direct correlation between the amount of God's word you have in your heart and the amount of sin you have in your life. He says you've got to continue in His word. And I want to ask you this morning, Christian, are you continuing in the word of God? He says, number one, you got to believe on Jesus. Number two, you need to continue in the word. Number three, you need to know the truth. That's what he says in John 8:32. He says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, Pastor, what kind of truth is it that makes us free? Is it propositional truth? Is it scientific truth? Is it truth about the thing we struggle with? Is it spiritual truth? what truth makes us free? Well, I want you to turn with me over to John chapter 14, if you will. And I want you to look at what the Lord Jesus said truth is. Look at verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, what next class? The truth and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. So are you with me this morning? Jesus said you'll know the what, and the what will make you free. The truth. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Here's what Jesus is saying, and I believe this with all my heart. Jesus was saying, if you'll believe on me, if you'll continue in my word, then you'll know the truth. But I am the truth. And I think Jesus was saying, and ye shall know Jesus. And Jesus shall make you free. You know what that tells me this morning? It tells me that the freedom over the power of sin is available through a dynamic, daily love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe on Him. That sets us free from the penalty of sin. But then we continue in His Word. And as we do, we come to know Him day by day in a more intimate way. And when we know Him in a more intimate way, we know Jesus. And Jesus makes us free. Friend, you're not going to get free just coming to church on Sundays. You're not going to get free just memorizing passages in the Bible. You're not going to get free just serving here and there. The thing that makes us all free is a personal, dynamic, daily, intimate love relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you this. The more you know Jesus, the more freedom you'll enjoy. That's where it is. It's through Him. I want to close this morning by reading to you. There's something written by the authors Eric and Leslie Ludy. They wrote about the approaches that people often take to change and seek freedom in their lives. And it's a takeoff of a famous story told by Homer in the Odyssey. Listen carefully and I'll be done this morning. Eric Ludy says, I want you to picture a large ship making its way across the ocean. It's a beautiful breezy day and the ocean beneath is glistening blue. Captain Ulysses is the picture of a leader. He's ordering sailors, man the sails, steady as she goes. The smell of adventure is in the air as a small island appears on the horizon. As the island grows closer, the men on the ship become more alarmed. The first mate comes running up with a horrified look on his face and says, Captain, Captain, look on the edge of the island. It's the sirens, sir. At the mention of the sirens, the crew immediately stopped, and every man on board looked at the captain. The siren mermaids were famous for singing their sweet song and causing the men on board the ships to steer their vessels directly into the rocks. The song of the sirens was so sweet that no red-blooded man could resist it. Ulysses was determined that his ship would not be steered into the rocks. He knew he needed a plan before the song grew loud and his wisdom slipped away. He told every man on the ship to put beeswax in their ears and that they could chain him as the captain to the mast. And he gave them the specific order that they could not unchain him until the island of the sirens was far behind them and the song could no longer be heard. His men followed his instructions explicitly. They put the beeswax in their ears and chained him to the mast. They were not even to look at him as they passed the island. Just as soon as they crammed their ears full of the beeswax, the song of the sirens could be heard. Ulysses had no wax in his ears, no wax to stop the music. So his blood ran hot with passion. He screamed as loudly as he could, untie me this instant. But the song grew louder. And Ulysses grew more enchanted. He threatened. He promised. He screamed. He squirmed. But his soldiers couldn't hear. Finally, after what seemed like a lifetime, the ship passed the island and the song of the sirens could be heard no more. Folks, that's the approach that many of us take when it comes to the power of sin. We know that listening to the siren song of this world will lead us to bondage. We know that unrighteousness is slavery. So many times as God's people, we attempt something else. Like Ulysses, we chain ourselves to the mast. We use religion. We use rules. We use external standards to keep ourselves from sin. But our self-righteousness and our attempts to keep ourselves free in our own power will bring us just as much bondage as unrighteousness does. Well, the Ludies tell us about another ship that made another approach, and it's the approach we ought to take this morning. Not long after Ulysses and his men passed the island of the Sirens, another ship appeared on the horizon, headed for the same destination. It, too, was helmed by an able captain. Like the other ship, the first mate ran to tell the captain that they were headed for the dreaded island of the Sirens. Unlike the other ship, however, the first mate was smiling, and everyone on the ship cheered. This was the moment they had been waiting for. With that announcement, everyone gathered on the deck as the island came closer to the song. When they were just about in earshot, the first mate ran downstairs to the captain's quarters and brought up to the deck a beautiful case that belonged to the captain. The captain opened the case, removed an instrument, and began to play a beautiful song. All eyes were fixed on the captain, and the men soon became lost in his song. All too soon, the siren coastline was passed, and the captain concluded his song. Not one man aboard the ship was tempted by the siren's melody. In fact, no one even noticed it. Though the music of the sirens was tempting and sweet, the music of their captain was sweeter still. And I want you to know, folks that are struggling with the power of sin in your life, I want you to know, to all of us who have committed sin and are being controlled by sin, that the Lord Jesus Christ is playing a sweeter song, a more powerful song than the song of sin. I want you to know this morning, He has the power to set you free from your sinful thinking. He has the power to set you free from your sinful desires. He has the power to set you free from your sinful actions. It begins when we believe on Him. It continues when we open up His Word and hear His sweeter song day by day. And when we come to know Him in a personal and a powerful way. And who the Son sets free is free indeed. I want to ask you this morning, have you believed on Jesus? That's where everything begins. Believer, are you continuing in His Word? Do you have a daily, dynamic love relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you hearing the sweeter song that sets you free from the bondage of your sin? May we pray this morning. Our Father in heaven, I'm so glad that You look down on all of us as sinners. All of us in bondage. All of us destined to a life of bondage and eternity in bondage in hell. And You sent Your Son to set us free. I know that there are people here this morning who have never been set free from the penalty of their sin. They've never believed and received. I pray today they will. I know there are many Christians who are not continuing in Your Word and are not giving the attention to their relationship with You that they ought to give it. And as such, they're living in bondage. I'm glad You don't want that for any of us today. And I'm praying some people will be set free. It's in Jesus' name. Would you keep your heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment? Just a few questions for you today. Would you listen carefully? I believe the Lord is speaking. How many of you here would say, Pastor Gillett, the thing I need probably is to believe on Jesus. I need to be set free from the penalty of sin. I'm not sure I've ever believed the Bible way. I'm not sure I've ever received the power to become a son and not a servant. Are you here this morning and you're not 100% sure you're on your way to heaven? Tonight you can be. He'll set you free from the penalty of your sin. Is there anybody here that would say, Pastor Gillett, I'm not saved or I'm not sure. I've never believed, I've never received, or I'm not sure about it. Would you please pray for me? If that's you, with every head bowed and every eye closed, would you lift your hand with mine? I'd like to pray for you. Right where I sit, I'm not absolutely sure I'm on my way to heaven. Pastor Gillett, would you please pray for me? All right, here's a question for you Christians this morning. Let's be honest with God. He's watching. How many of you would say, Pastor, I am a believer, but to be honest, I'm under the bondage of some sin in my life. I'm not controlling it. It's controlling me. And with all my heart, I really would like to be made free from it. Listen, we're all sinners. We're all in the same boat this morning. How many of you would say there's some sin that's got me under bondage this morning and I need to be set free? Would you lift your hand with mine? Would you hold it up? Because I'm praying for you, even as I scan the auditorium. That's many of us this morning. We're going to give you an opportunity to come this morning, get down on your knees, repent of that sin, and ask God for the power to be made free. It won't happen in a moment. It's a process, but you can start the process this morning. How many of you would say, one last question, Pastor Gillett, I know I'm not giving my relationship with the Lord Jesus the attention it deserves. I don't know him like I'd like to know him. It's not as intimate, not as personal as I wish it could be. Tonight or this morning, God has spoken to me. Would you please pray for me? If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? It's not as intimate, not as close, not as personal as I'd like it to be. Pastor, would you pray for me? There were many hands raised this morning, and we want to give you all an opportunity to respond. If you're here and you're not sure you're saved, leave your seat. Someone will meet you here. We'll show you from God's word how you can know for sure heaven is your home. Believer, you can leave here in bondage or in freedom. The choice is up to you. You come this morning. Father, bless this time of invitation. I pray some of your children will be made free. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you...